Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you all are doing well. Oh, forgot.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this day for the purpose of meeting with you. And while, yes, it's blessed to meet our brothers and sisters again, the whole point is that this portion of your family gathers together around your throne, not just in this room, but in heaven as well. We've gathered that we might hear you speak to us. You already have in both the apostolic greeting and the call to worship. You will continue to speak to us through this service, and we pray that you would grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open to you, that we may treasure the words that we hear from you this morning, that we may be strengthened in our faith, that we might be encouraged to grow and become more like Christ. We pray that he would receive the glory, for he is worthy. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll be reading from the first verse through the 16th. So let's hear God's inerrant word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May God bless the reading of his word. The Westminster Larger Catechism, page 950 in the hymnal or in your pass-out sheets. We'll be going through questions 93 and 95. When we were doing the bulletin, Janet was asking, what should the confession of faith be? And I said, well, next week's the Lord's Supper, and we've been going through the Larger Catechism on the Ten Commandments, but the last time was February, and we forgot to do it last time. So we're just picking up from last February, if you can imagine that. So as usual for this confession, I'll read the questions, you read the answers, as a partial confession of what the Word of God teaches us. Question 93, what is the moral law?
Mankind,
is there any use of the moral law to man since the fall?
Although no man since the fall can attain to righteousness and life by the moral law, yet there is great use thereof, as well common to all men, as peculiar either to the unregenerate or the regenerate.
Of what use is the moral law to all men?
The moral law is of use to all men.
In the question 94, I understand that they're completely correct in what they write, but in another sense, they're wrong when they say that no man since the fall can attain to righteousness and life by the moral law. What's the one exception?
Christ.
Exactly. Both man and God. He did keep the law perfectly, but it's for all the rest of us, including those of us who believe we've been regenerated, and I hope that includes everyone in this room, even with regeneration, we don't keep the law. Even with the new nature and the Holy Spirit having taken up his home living within us, we still fall far short. And so the moral law, as we'll see in future questions, the moral law has a special teaching for those of us who are regenerated, who are born again, and of what benefit it is to us. Let's turn to Psalm 68. 68th Psalm, let's hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, yet you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmain. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in, Yahweh will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that Yahweh God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before them. The players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded you strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh, God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. And so at this point, let's go together before him in prayer. Lord, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together, to hear you speak to us, and for us to speak to you. We've done that with at least two prayers. We've also done that, Lord, with two songs. We have yet another song to sing to you, and yet also more time to hear you speak to us. We pray that this would not be a waste of time for us, that we would be attentive, that your Spirit would work within our hearts and minds, bringing us into closer conformity to Christ. We pray that your word, as promised, will not return to you void, but it will achieve your purposes in each mind, each heart, each life, each family, and in this congregation. And finally, we pray for those who rule over us. The consequences of the elections are almost finished. There are a couple that still need to be counted, Lord. We do pray again that you would inhibit evil intents of rulers, regardless of which branch of the government they might be part of or which level of government they might be part of. And that those who desire to do that which is good and right and in accord with your will as revealed in your word, we pray that you strengthen them, give them wisdom, help them to persuade people to do the right thing in this land. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. With a psalm this long, I almost wish I could found a way to break it up like I will with Psalm 119 when we get there. But we're going to have to go through it with kind of a quick lick. Hopefully, I will give you enough information and enough explanation that you could read it again this afternoon, trace out certain things in the Bible, and understand what's going on. We're told that this psalm is a psalm of David, and if that is accurate, and not all commentators believe it, but I do, that helps us sort of figure out maybe when and where this was done. It was interesting to read a number of commentators who speculated and acknowledge it's pure speculation about other times when this psalm could have been written. But it is pretty clear there are echoes of the Song of Moses and the Song of Miriam, which is found in Exodus 15. And I would urge you this afternoon to read that song and then read this. See the connections. We'll try to point out a few of them as we go through it. It's also echoes of the song of Deborah and Barak. That's in Judges chapters 4 and 5. As they rejoice over God having brought victory. In both cases, those songs are songs of God having marched to war and defending his people from their enemies. That is, seems to be what the very first line of this psalm is talking about. Let God arise. When we sing the last song, it's Stand Up, O God, I think, something like that. Same basic idea. In fact, that song is a paraphrase of this psalm. But let God arise and defend his people. Let God arise and conquer for his people. When would this have been written? Well, looking at all of the psalm, and we'll see some of this as we go through it, it is most likely that this psalm was written for the procession when the Ark of God was taken from the home of Obed-Edom and carried to the top of the hill where the tabernacle was set up. David, as we know, they have singers, they had musicians. David is dancing as they carry the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And so again, as with Exodus 15 and Judges 4 and 5, you should probably read 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, that's my handwriting, and I guess that's a 15. Those chapters cover this and help to give us some of the context of what's being said. One more thing before we actually start dealing with the sections. As we know, this in book 2, the name of Yahweh is not used nearly with the frequency it was used in book 1. This book uses predominantly the name Elohim, or sometimes the name El. Elohim is the plural of El, okay? In this psalm, depending on, there's a contextual problem, or a textual problem we'll have to deal with in a little bit. By my count, God, Elohim, and El together are found 31 times. I went through with different colors and underlined every time God was there with a small O and D. And then Adonai is found 7 or 6 times, because Yahweh is found 3 or 4 times. In verse 26, the New King James and the Old King James has Lord with a small O-R-D. That's Adonai. But the text used for the ESV and the New American Standard and the NIV, they all have all caps. And it's a textual variant. I checked through my different Hebrew Bibles and, oh, that's interesting. So one family of manuscripts has Adonai there, the other has Yahweh, which is how we get 7 or 6 times for Adonai, or 3 or 4 times for Yahweh, depending on how we count them. And by the way, if you look at verse 4 where it says Yah, that's found at least one other time. That's the short form of Yahweh, and that's counted. And then finally, we also have Shaddai in one verse. That's verse 14. So we have a huge number of God's names being used, God's names or titles being used in this psalm. And as we've pointed out before, Elohim and El, El was a god in the pagan pantheon. He was the head of the pagan pantheon in the ancient Near East. And using that name is something that the peoples around Israel would understand as the head of all the gods. But of course, in the scriptures, he's not only the head of all the gods, he's the only god. And sometimes when we have Elohim, plural, it could refer to angels. At least once it refers to human beings. But most of the time, it's a plurality of majesty for El, who is the one and only God who is in covenant with Israel by means of the name Yahweh. So in verses 1 through 6, we have a prayer being turned into a praise. So hear the prayer. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. There's prayer, but it also ends up with praise. Verses 3 and 4. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. We'll stop right there for a moment. Old King James and New King James has rides on the clouds. If you have the New American Standard, or I think the ESV also, it says rides through the desert. That has to do with a couple of factors. One is the Hebrew text, what's there, and also the fact that the consonants translated here as in those translations as desert are consonants used in Ugaritic, that's a related language, for Baal, who's the cloud rider. And I don't have a problem with God riding through the desert. In fact, some commentators suggested that both are intended to be there. Both the idea of him marching over the wilderness, over the desert, while he rides on the clouds. But here's the really important thing. Remember, the other nations are supposed to hear this. Yes, it's sung in the temple or sung on the way to the tabernacle, and later on would be sung in the temple and sung elsewhere. But it's one that while Israel is singing it, and so in that sense it's written for them, it's also intended to go beyond the bounds of Israel. And so that they would know that Yahweh is El, and there is no other, and he's the cloud rider, Baal is not. Baal is not. The word Baal just means master. So does Adonai. And there comes a point in time in the redemptive history of Israel where God tells them, you'll no longer call me Baali, but you'll call me Adonai. You'll call me Ishi, my husband. Extol him, praise him who rides on the clouds. It's not Baal, it's Yahweh, and Yahweh alone. And he rides by his name, Yah. Rejoice before him. Here he is, this praise. He's a father to the fatherless, a husband, or here a defender of widows. Those who were abused and misused in every one of the nations in the ancient Near East, and don't just leave it there. In our history in this nation, orphans and widows have been abused and misused. He is the father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. This is God in his holy habitation, where they're taking the ark to his holy habitation at the top of the hill. He sets the solitary in families. As you know, Janet used to work for Christian Heritage Children's Homes. And they do a lot of foster care. And yet, I keep hearing from her of these children got adopted. There's one family she likes to talk about because there's a little blonde-haired girl with curly hair who is just a 40-year-old midget. She's just got this very adult attitude. Janet just loves to see that child. Well, that's what God has done. He brings out those who are bound into posterity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God is just in his dealings with humanity. And there's only one of him. In verses 7 through 10, we have Elohim as a trailblazer. We read this also in Deuteronomy 1 and 2, but particularly here it's glorious. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when the cloud would lift up over the tabernacle and move to the front, then the Levites and priests would fold it all up. Everyone would fold their tents, put all their gear together, and then they marched tribe by tribe. So if I remember correctly, Judah's the first tribe and the tail end is Dan. And at the head is the cloud as God leads them to the next campsite. And when that happens, allegedly, silver trumpets were played and the phrase, let God arise, was called out, the first words of this psalm. So he leads his people. When you march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. in Sinai, which is a desert. Sinai itself, the mountain now, was moved at the presence of God. Which God? The only God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain when you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. What did God do? Do you remember the things he did for them in Israel, in Sinai? In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that there was a rock that they drank from. The rock was Christ. Remember? One time Moses strikes it and he's supposed to. The next time he strikes it when he wasn't supposed to. God also provided them with manna, bread from heaven. He gave them quail to eat. He took care of them. He provided for them. None of their shoes wore out. They must have all been wingtips. I've got some wingtip shoes that have got to be 30 or 35 years old. Just keep putting new heels and soles on, and they keep lasting forever. Their clothes don't wear out. I got shirts I need to throw away because the cotton is just falling apart. They had too short fibers. But not for Israel. Shoes that last 40 years, clothes that never wore out for 40 years, feeding them every single day for 40 years. This is what God has done. In verses 11 through 14, I've called this victory in Jesus for a couple of reasons. But notice, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. You'll find this in Judges 4, chapter 4, verse 17 and following, where Yael takes the commander of the enemy army. Oh, come on in. Puts a blanket over him. He says, can I have a glass of water? She pours him milk. And he falls asleep from exhaustion. And this glorious lady takes a tent peg and a mallet and drives it through his head. She's proclaimed in that song, by the way. Read that as well. And she gets a share of the spoils. All those who stayed behind in the tents would have gotten a share of the spoils. But it seems here that it's really pointing out that she's got a share of the victory. And she's proclaimed that way in that song. And though you lie down with sheepfolds, yet you'll be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow hair. That almost certainly is taking language that will later be in the Song of Solomon, one of the books of the Bible I have yet to preach from. There aren't many left now. Where God is proclaiming that Israel is his turtle dove, his gentle love. And he has glorified her and beautified her. And then we encounter in verse 14, Shaddai. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, and it was white as snow in Zalmon. Here he is, the Almighty One. We've sung El Shaddai many times. Here it is in this particular psalm. In verses 15 through 18, we call it Mount Glory or Yahweh's Triumph. If you're going to call it Yahweh's Triumph, you need to remember the triumph is something that happened in Roman for Roman generals who were victorious. And this psalm is taking place hundreds of years before the village of Rome was ever founded. But Yahweh has a triumph here. And also Mount Glory. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. But notice in verse 16 that the mountains fume. That's, by the way, they are volcanic mountains with basalt. Mark can tell you what that looks like. I think I've seen basalt, but I'm not sure. Whereas the mountains in Jerusalem, in Israel, are limestone and sandstone and other stuff like that. But 16, why are you fuming with envy? Why are those big mountains, and Hermon is a part of it, if I remember correctly. Why are these mountains fuming with envy? Because God has placed his name on Little Zion. Zion's a little hill. It's not a big thing. It's not a huge mountain. But there is where God's name is, and God will dwell in it forever. And then in 17 and 18, we have the triumph. The chariots of God are 20,000. By the way, when David conquered the Arameans, because they got themselves involved with warfare with Moab and with Edom, David destroyed all but 100 of the chariots and hamstrung all the horses but enough to pull those chariots. Why? Well, you don't need chariots when you fight in the mountains. Chariots don't do well in mountains. They're great in the plains, but Israel's a mountainous country. He doesn't need them, besides the fact that God told them not to pile up horses. But here is the description. These chariots, we could say, are chariots of fire. These are the chariots of God with his flaming angels. And they're 20,000. There are thousands of thousands. And the Lord is among them as in Sinai, in that holy place, another mountain where God had placed his name. And then we have in 18, the triumphant entry. You've ascended on high. You've led captivity captive. You've received gifts from men. There's a different textual basis there. We'll deal with that in a moment. These lines, as you remember, are quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. There the gifts are given to men, and the gifts given to men from Christ who has ascended to heaven with victory, those gifts are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. They are not spiritual gifts in the sense that there's a spiritual gift of being an apostle. They're gifts to the church of those men who are called and equipped for it. Even among the rebellious, that the Lord, that Yahweh God might dwell there. He has had his victory. The victories of the past that are cited in the Song of Deborah and Barak, the victories in the past, the Song of Moses and Miriam, and this song here as David is dancing before the Ark of God as it goes to the top of Jerusalem, to the top of Zion. Excuse me. In verses 19 through 23, we have divine and human relationships. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. By the way, in Hebrew, it's day by day. Daily is a fine translation, but literally it's day by day. Day by day. Well, how did he feed them? If you gathered more manna than you could eat, what happened to it? Yeah, it's rotted worms. Wasn't it worms in there? Or am I forgetting? And if you didn't gather enough, we're told that it was enough. Strange thing is, it would go bad if it carried over to the next day, except when you gather it on Friday, on the Sabbath day, the Old Testament Sabbath, you were to gather twice as much on Friday, and it didn't rot on that day. Isn't that a strange coincidence? Because it's not a coincidence. It's God, day by day, providing the needs of his people. Give us our daily bread, right? The God of our salvation, our God, is the God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, Adonai, Master, belongs, escapes from death. Not just a deliverance, as this is hinting at here and now, from those who desire to kill us or kill them. It's that. But it's also, he's the one who saves to the uttermost. This continues down to verse 23. God will wound the head of his enemies. That should echo Genesis 3 in your ears. The hairy scalp, wish mine were hairier, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses, God will wound them and crush them. The Lord will say, the boss, the master, I'll bring back from Bashan. David had to fight up there against the Arameans. I'll bring them back from the depths of the sea that your foot may crush them in blood. Total victory for Israel, for the people of God. Please remember, just about a year ago, we were going through a series on spiritual warfare. We are in a warfare. Our weapons are not swords or rifles or pistols or stuff like that. Our weapon is this sword and this sword alone. And it is by this sword and the Spirit of God that the Church of Jesus Christ will conquer the earth. It started with 120 people in a room praying. How big is the Church of Christ now? In 24 through 27, we have another reference to the victory parade. You've seen your procession, O God, the procession that David is a part of, that he wrote the psalm for. the procession of my God, my King. Because that's one of the important things that Israel needed to get nailed down, that the King of Israel had a king himself. And we talked in Sunday school, there was a reference to how can you impose on a nation the true faith? How many times in European history did kings need to learn that they might be kings, but there's a King of Kings over them? The procession into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. And again, those are all echoes of those other two songs and of the story around them. Bless God in the congregations. And here we have a textual variant. Some have Adonai, some have Yahweh. I'm not sure which is the one you should go with, but if it's Yahweh, please note, the New King James thinks it's not Yahweh. New American ESV thinks it is. But he is from the fountain of Israel. And in this marching, it's interesting, they have little Benjamin. I love that phraseology. Little Benjamin. Because it is the smallest tribe. And Jerusalem is technically inside the border of Benjamin, not Judah. The first king of Israel was from Benjamin. And his son-in-law, who was from Judah, conquers Jerusalem in Benjamin's territory, and that becomes the nation's capital. And then there's Judah, and then Zebulun, and the princes, just to give the idea that all of the tribes were represented. In 28 through 31, I, in my own designation, call this coming to kiss the sun. Remember Psalm 2? Kiss the sun, lest he be angry with you. That's a reference to the king of Israel. But the real king as well is the Son of God, not just one adopted as a son, but one who actually is his only begotten son. Kiss that son as well. God, your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you've done for us. Catch the point? The word El signifies strength. That's the characteristic of God that's most found in that word. His might, his power, his strength. And so your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you've done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem. Keep in mind, the tabernacle was a temple. Okay? The Hebrew word is translated either as palace or temple. But it is used in reference to the tabernacle. It was the temple or the palace of a Bedouin king. And now he's settling down shortly and going to have a permanent house. The kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds. That's more than likely a reference to Egypt. The herd of bulls with the calves of their peoples, the other enemies around them. Till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the people who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Egypt kept making war on Israel. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hand to God. Yeah, she would. The Queen of Sheba comes from there. And then the last section, calling all mankind. Jan and I recently, for some reason, it popped into one of our heads about something we were reading. Some of you might remember, and some of you definitely won't, a TV show called Car 54, Where Are You? Well, this is calling all mankind, not just Car 54, calling them to come. Sing to God the kingdoms of the earth. If you want to find America in the Bible, you can there, even though David never heard of it. Okay? Because it's calling for all the kingdoms of the earth, not just the ones around Israel. How far does Israel knowledge stretch? Well, it stretched to the Mediterranean. It stretched up to the north where the Hittites were, down to the Egyptians, east to Assyria and Babylonia. At a later point, they would have learned about the Persians. But the point is this. That may be the world that they knew, but it's calling for all the kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, not Yahweh, to the Lord, the boss, because he is the master of every nation. And here we have it again, though it doesn't say it exactly the same way. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, and his name ain't Baal, it's Yahweh. He is Adonai. he is ale. He rides in the heaven of heavens. He sends out his voice, a mighty voice. And it calls on all of us Gentiles to join in saying, ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel. Because these nations will be grafted in to Israel. His strength is in the clouds. And so we have this last verse of praise. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. Remember when Solomon praised the temple dedication? He said, how can this temple hold you? This house I built, 45 by 90, how can this hold God when the whole universe can't hold God? They weren't so dumb. Solomon, at least at that point in time, wasn't so dumb as to think you can stuff God into a 30 by 30 room and that's it. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people, old and new covenant people, and praise his name. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that the Apostle Paul picks out of this psalm the one statement about the triune God and applies it to the second member because it does fit. He did descend to this earth, and therefore he also ascended back to you. And he has given gifts to his people. And while every one of the apostles is dead, they still speak through the word of God that they've written. And same with the prophets of the new covenant. And the evangelists and pastor teachers who do the pioneering work. These are your gifts to us. And we thank you for them. We thank you that your son had the victory. And we pray, Father, that the whole world would come to know him. And through knowing him, knowing you as well. This we pray of you in Christ's name. Amen.